And if you'll take your Bible, turn to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 and in verse 20, some Gentiles were among the people that gathered in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover feast. And some of those came to the disciple Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. And they desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip cometh, and he telleth Andrew. And Andrew had, and Philip tell Jesus. Look at Jesus' answer to them, beginning in verse 23 of John 12. He said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, you know what hour that was, right? He's talking about his crucifixion. And then he said this, to explain it in more detail. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." I just want to briefly pray. Heavenly Father, use our thoughts from the scripture this evening to really register, grab our attention, and seal these thoughts deep within our heart. Help them to be buried there, as it were, that they might spring forth into life and fruit in our lives. We're thankful for the words of our Savior here. We pray for your application of them to each one of us, to the end that Jesus himself, who became that grain of wheat that was buried in the ground, that brings forth much fruit, that our lives would become fruitful for his glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've already mentioned, the martyrdom of missionary Stephen Trell on Monday, I think, really is a time to pause and do a re-examination of what it means for a believer to become a follower of Jesus. You know, I think that at times believers are under the impression that if we follow the Lord, that our difficulties in life will diminish. I don't find that Jesus ever tried to paint a rosy picture in order to get more people to follow him. In fact, listen to what he said in Luke chapter 9. A certain man said to him, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Or in the 14th chapter of Luke, when he has many people, a great multitude with him, he all of a sudden turns around and says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." the Lord always put forth an honest evaluation of what following him really amounted to. Here, in this passage that I've turned your attention to in John chapter 12, Jesus reveals that following him will require a sacrificial life, but that will result in a successful life. Look at the sacrificial life that he calls us to in that 24th verse of John 12, the first part. He says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." He's using the picture of a seed and a wheat seed, a grain of wheat being planted in the dirt, being buried, if you will. And he's using that as a picture of what it means to follow the Lord. To follow the Lord, it requires a death to self. And that's what he goes on to explain in the 25th verse. Right after that, he says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." It is to become that spiritual grain of wheat that is planted, that is buried in the dirt, that dies to self. A sacrificial life, if you will, is what he's talking about. But I want to say to you that a sacrificial life for a believer is a reasonable thing. It's reasonable. Paul says it this way in Romans 12:1. He says, "I beseech," or "I beg you, brethren, based on the mercies of God, that you present your life as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God," he says, "which is your," listen to it, "your reasonable service." You see, a sacrificial life for a believer is a reasonable service. Christian living never begins with a set of rules that you have to follow. Now, there are things that are included as we move forward in the Christian life, but the Christian life is not something that that we're coerced into, but it is a glad offering of ourselves based on the remarkable mercies that God bestowed upon us when he rescued us from sin and rebellion and death. And so the practical thing to do, the reasonable thing to do, is simply then to hand over yourself to the Holy Spirit's leading and the Holy Spirit's enablement, that he might fill you, that he might use you. Because a sacrificial life, a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, is a reasonable thing based upon the remarkable mercies of God we're the recipients of. But a sacrificial life is not only a reasonable thing, folks, it's a sustainable thing. It's sustainable. In the second verse of Romans 12, he goes on to say, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." And what he's saying is the sacrificial life that is so reasonable is sustainable, and it's sustainable by us giving the Holy Spirit control of our body, giving the Holy Spirit control of our lives. When we give the Spirit of God control of our body, we give him access to our mind. And our mind then can be daily renewed. In other words, we can have our hearts changed on a daily basis that will enable us to think right instead of the twisted, perverted thinking that this world forces upon us and pressures us to live and to act upon. Peter says it this way. Peter says, we've been given great and precious promises whereby we have become partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And so the believing life is a sacrificial life. Don't sign up for it. Don't come to Christ unless you realize you are signing up to live a sacrificial life. And it's a reasonable thing, and it's a sustainable thing, because it doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon you depending upon him to sustain that life in you. But secondly, if you look at verse 24 of John 12 again, here's the second characteristic of a follower of the Lord. Not only is the Christian life a sacrificial life, but it is a successful life based upon the fact that it says, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's God's definition of a successful life, a fruitful life, a crop to be harvested, a spiritual harvest. It's basically the Lord's resurrection life. Listen to what Paul says as he recounts his own testimony. In Philippians chapter 3, he goes through a whole list of things that he had going for him biologically as a Jewish man. And yet he says, beginning in verse 8 of Philippians 3, I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. But it's okay that I lost them all, because I just count them as dung. I count them as a manure pile. I count them as garbage. I count them as refuse. I count all those things that I formerly considered pluses in my life, I count them loss. Why? That I might win Christ. That I might gain Christ. That I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but rather through faith of Christ, that righteousness which is of God by faith. And here it is, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To know him and the power of his resurrection, that's to bring forth much fruit. That's the grain of wheat that falls in the ground and dies. And when it dies, it doesn't abide alone. It brings forth much fruit. That's the power of his resurrection. That's his resurrection life energizing you, making you fruitful. But listen, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You see, Philippians 3:10 is the same thing in different words that Jesus said in John 12:24. That it is through the suffering and being made conformable to his death that the power of Christ's resurrection life is released through the believer. That sacrificial life bursts forth in a fruitful, successful life. And a successful life will bring you fulfillment in your life. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is told that he's going to suffer, that when he leaves, he's going to be arrested and he's going to be afflicted. And so his fellow believers try to dissuade him and talk him out of pushing forward. You know what he says to them? You know, listen, he says, these things don't move me. None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know what a successful life is? It's summed up in that verse there. It is a life that knows fulfillment, that I might finish my course, that I might carry out to completion what I am here on this earth to do, that I might stay on my mission, which is to reach the lost with the gospel. That's not only Paul's mission, that's our mission as well. And we're here to live a sacrificial life that might become a successful life that has this kind of fulfillment attached to it, brings fulfillment in that we, no matter what you might accomplish, no matter how much you or I accomplish in life, if we are not following God's will in it, then it's incomplete. Our life is incomplete and it's unfulfilled. It's not successful. Fulfillment only comes when we live this sacrificial life that ushers into a successful, fruitful life. It brings fulfillment. We finish our course. We accomplish what we're here on this planet to accomplish. But a successful life is not only made up of fulfillment, it's made up of achievement. I'm thinking of what Paul says in the first chapter of Philippians when he is talking about his death. His life, actually, and his death. He says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die," he says, "is gain." Now, the word gain there is the same word in chapter 3 that we just read, when he said that he counted his former life as just a waste, just a dunghill, that he might gain Christ, that he might win Christ. He says, to die is gain. It's like winning the jackpot. I mean, I heard that the lottery was what? A record amount, like $2 billion, something like that. I don't pay any attention to that, and I don't believe believers should play the lottery, but I'm using this as a point. Can you imagine winning that jackpot? Well, what he is saying here is that a sacrificial life becomes a successful life that has such achievement, such gain, it's like winning the jackpot, but it's God's jackpot. In fact, he goes on to say in the 23rd verse, two verses down, I'm stuck. I'm in a strait betwixt two, because he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than remaining here, is what he's saying. It's achievement. It's better. It's more beneficial. Being with Christ is more beneficial than being here on this planet. Point is this. If you or I selfishly spend our lives doing things that make us happy, instead of investing our lives in reaching the lost, we've wasted our lives. We've lost our lives. That's what Jesus calls it. But sacrificial living, doing God's will yield fruitfulness and eternal reward. That's what he says in John 12, 25. He that hateth his life, doesn't hoard his life, doesn't try to spare his life, doesn't try to save his life. He that hateth his life, he will keep it unto life eternal. There's eternal reward. Now I'm at perhaps the most important thing that I want to say tonight. And that is this. If you are a believer, you're not long for this world. You're not long for this world if you're a believer. Because this world isn't your home. In this world, believers are to suffer hardship. They're meant to take up their cross. That's an instrument of execution. That's at least a spiritual death, a death to self, if not a martyrdom like our brother Stephen. It's to look like Jesus did when he hung there helplessly on that cross. Paul says he was crucified through weakness. When he hung there in that agony on that tree, he looked like an absolute loser. And that's how we're to look on this earth in this life. We're to look like a bunch of losers hanging on a cross. But I want to encourage you with this. If you're a believer, you're not made for this cursed earth. You're not made for this cursed earth. You're just passing through, as we've sung. Believers are made for a new heaven and a new earth that will be ruled by perfect righteousness, where peace will cover this whole planet like the sky covers our earth. You're made for a place where there'll be no more lies, there'll be no war, there'll be no murder, there'll be no evil at all. Just one big continual blessing forever. That's what you're made for. Missionary Henry Morrison, he and his wife spent 40 faithful years serving God together as missionaries to Africa. When Morrison and his wife returned to New York, as the ship neared the dock, Henry looked out and he saw a bunch of people, and he said to his wife, "Look at that crowd. They haven't forgotten about us." However, unknown to Henry Morrison was that President Teddy Roosevelt was on board that same ship. And he was returning from a big game hunting trip in Africa. And when Roosevelt stepped off that boat, there was great fanfare as people cheered and waved flags and bands played, and reporters waited for Roosevelt to comment. And Henry Morrison and his wife slowly walked away unnoticed. They hailed a cab, which took them to their one-bedroom apartment that was provided by their mission board. And over the next few weeks, Henry really tried, but he failed to put that incident behind him and began to sink deeper and deeper into depression. And one evening he said to his wife, "This is all wrong. This man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody throws a big party. We give our lives and faithful service to God for all these many years and no one even seems to care." His wife cautioned him that he shouldn't feel that way. And he said, "I know, but I just can't help it. It just isn't right." And she said, "Henry, you know, God doesn't mind if we honestly question him. I don't need to tell you this, but you need to go to the Lord, get this settled now, because you'll not have any useful ministry until you do." So Henry Morrison then went to his bedroom and he got down on his knees and he began pouring out his heart to the Lord. And he said, "Lord, you know our situation. You know what's troubling me. We gladly served you faithfully for years without ever complaining. But now, God, I just can't get this incident out of my mind." After about 10 minutes of fervent prayer, Henry returned to the living room and he had a peaceful look on his face. And his wife said, "Well, it looks like you resolved the matter. What happened?" He said, "Well, the Lord settled it for me. I told him how bitter I was that the president received this tremendous homecoming, but no one even met us when we returned home. But when I finished, it seemed as if the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But Henry, you're not home yet.'" We don't get cheered on and enjoy the world's applause because we're not home yet. You're to live your life in such a way that someday soon you'll be able to enter into those gates and that mansion with what Peter calls an abundant entrance. An abundant entrance. So live your life to enjoy an abundant entrance that someday will come soon. Let's pray. Lord, it doesn't appear at times that we're on the winning side, but we really are. It doesn't appear, Lord, that life is fair, and it isn't, but that's okay, because if we're willing to yield our lives to you, we'll be the recipient of eternal reward that nothing can compare to. Lord, help us to let go of the things that are bringing us down, things that we see that are not right, shouldn't be that way, and yet we're not home yet. And one day you're going to make all the wrongs right. One day we're going to be with you for eternity, and it's all going to be well. Lord, I pray that you would give us an eternal perspective, because this is what we need. As the days grow darker, as the perilous times of these last days deepen, fix our eyes on you. You're the eternal prize. Fix our eyes on you and things above, not on things of this earth. Lord, we do pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.